Howdy, Pastor Mark here. Want to say thanks for tuning in and joining us for our sermon series. We're currently in the book of Acts. We're actually going to take a chunk every year after Easter for the next number of years. And for those of you who pray for me or for us, those of you who give to the church, want to say thank you very, very much. For those of you who'd like to get connected and be part of the extended Mars Hill family, go to marshill.com/global. We'll sign you up for a Connect account. That'll get you some free resources and allow you to know what's going on at Mars Hill. In addition, you can also find the study guide for the Acts series. It was put together by a team right here at Mars Hill Church. We've made it very inexpensive. Any of the proceeds come back to the church, not to me. And we'd love to have you do a deep study with us through the book of Acts. So we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you. And thanks for signing up for a global account.
Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What is Jesus' mission here?
How do I know what Jesus' mission is?
Howdy, Marcel. How many of you have attended, visited, participated in another church other than Marcel? Okay. Many of you. How many of you, Marcel's it? You're like, this is where I started. Glad to be here. Glad to have you. Love you. Glad to have you as well. What tends to happen is, whatever your first church experience is, that becomes normative for you. You assume that we're doing it right, and if other churches are doing it different, then they must be doing it wrong, okay? And that's not always the case, but that was at least my experience. I was raised, some of you know my story, I was raised Roman Catholic. I thought, okay, church is very formal. You kneel and sit and stand and genuflect and an old, very old person has to be the preacher. He's this close to Jesus, so he knows the most, you know. And that church was supposed to be not very exciting, not very enthusiastic, not super passionate. I stopped going to church when I was in my teen years, and then God saved me in college, and I became a Christian through the study of the Bible, and then I had to find a church, and I had no idea what to look for, and by God's grace, I ended up in a good Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving evangelical church, but it was kind of a decaf church, you know, like people would sing, but not really, you know. There's like three kinds of churches. Churches where you sing with your hands at your side, churches where you sing with one hand up, and churches where you sing with both hands up. And we were sort of a hands down at your side church. And I didn't know that other churches were not like us until we had a joint get together of a lot of churches in the area. And some churches showed up that were, they called themselves charismatic or Pentecostal. And they were different. They're before worship, they're stretching, you know, like get the hams loosened up, icy hot, you know, like wow, this is gonna get serious. You know, they're like, all right, we're ready to sing. Let's do this. It's like, oh wow, okay, these guys are plugged in. I didn't know that it was like aerobics for Jesus. This is amazing. And so when it came time to sing, man, they sang like we sang in our hearts. They sang with their mouths. They were in it to win it, and they were clapping and on beat. Just pray about that, Marcel. Something for us to consider. They were very enthusiastic. They'd shout. They'd cheer during the preacher's sermon. They felt inclined to participate. You betcha. Go get them. Raise them up. Amen. Say it again. I was like, wow. This is like the Apollo. This is like BET. This is fantastic. And then there was a point in the service where the band stopped playing. I don't know if the lead guy broke a guitar string or what. There was downtime, and these folks thought, we'll fill it. And they did. They just started talking out loud, very enthusiastically, in a language I had never heard. And I did not know what was going on. And everybody was nice, and I talked to them. They loved Jesus. They believed the Bible. I just didn't know what was going on. I thought, well, I wonder if we're wrong or they're wrong. And the answer is, what does the Bible say? And so some of you are going to come into Mars and be like, it's not like my old church. Maybe your old church was wrong, or maybe we're wrong, or maybe it's flexibility and God is approving of both. The only way we really discover how the church should be is not taking our experience and making it normative, but going to the Word of God and seeing what the will of God is. So if you've got a Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at the fact of being empowered by the Spirit to follow Jesus, and we're going to look at one of the most debated issues in church theology, and that is, should we speak in tongues? What should services look like? What happens when we come together? We're going to get into all of this today. This will be a pretty thorough sermon that we can refer back to as this issue comes up again in the ensuing weeks and months and years in the book of Acts. And let me preface by saying that here's where we find ourselves in the story. Jesus is God, become a man, live without sin, went to the cross, died in our place for our sins as our substitute Savior, was buried 3 days later on a Sunday. He rose from death, conquering Satan, sin, death, hell, the wrath of God. Acts chapter 1 tells us that he appeared for 40 days, evidencing his resurrection with many proofs. He then told his disciples, do not go out and start your ministry yet. You need to wait, Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will come with power so that you can be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Your city, your state, your nation, your country, the nations of the earth. That's what he's talking about. He then ascended into heaven. And then it tells us at the end of Acts 1 that for 10 days they prayed, they studied the Bible, they prepared their leadership, they prepared themselves. And today we see Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And this is important, just as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism in Luke's gospel to anoint and appoint him for ministry. So here Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit on his people so that we can follow in the ministry of Jesus by the power of Jesus. Let's read it together, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we learn that the Holy Spirit empowers Christians for ministry. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So it's a church meeting of about 120 people. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like, okay, like, and this is important. The Bible here is telling us something that happened. It's explaining a supernatural, miraculous event. But it's unusual. Have you been in a situation where you saw or experienced something that was altogether new for you, and you're trying to figure out how to explain it to somebody else? Say, well, it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like that, but it's not like this, and it's not like that. When you hear that language, what you're supposed to understand is that the Bible here is straining to explain the supernatural in the constraints of human language. So it was like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire. Again, it's like fires, as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. So the timing is Pentecost. This is a Jewish holiday. Before this, there was a major holiday called Passover. And it was celebrating God's deliverance of his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt through the shedding of the blood of a substitutionary lamb, which all prefigured the coming of Jesus, our Passover lamb, who has been slain, that through him, it is through his shed blood that we receive our redemption, our exodus, our liberation from Satan's sin and death. And they celebrated it, and then 50 days later, 50 days later was Pentecost. So this is 50 days after the Passover, and they're meeting in Jerusalem around the temple in the presence of God and the Holy of Holies, and the people of God are together. The first believers in Jesus are gathered as the first church, about 120, and the Holy Spirit descends on them. He comes to empower them as he came to empower Jesus so that they might be on his mission, and they might be on his mission by his power. I want you to see that. And he comes like the wind, and he comes like a fire. When he comes like the wind, you and I are supposed to see this as power. For those of you who have any time in where I live, Seattle, you go to a beach during the winter, it's different than like Morris Hill, Orange County. Morris Hill, Orange County can go to the beach during the winter. Oh, it's one, you're wearing a tank top and flip-flops. In Seattle, no. Gale force winds, your face is getting sandblasted off. If you don't hold on to something, you will go down the beach like a tumbleweed, and you have to wear boots and a parka, and you can only be out for 30 seconds, no more, okay? It's because of the gale force winds, amen? Some of you didn't know that when you moved to Seattle. You're like, oh, I'm gonna go to the beach just once, and then you'll learn your lesson. And what you see is that the wind comes with power. It overwhelms, it overtakes. It's this all-consuming, unstoppable force. God the Holy Spirit is a person, but his power is like that. I'll give you an illustration. Some years ago, we had spring break, and I thought, oh, it'll be fun. We'll go down the coast toward Oregon, and we'll take the family, and we'll go stay in a place by the beach. And then I had sort of visions of building sandcastles and family time on the beach. Well, it didn't work like that. We got there, and the rain was coming down sideways. The winds were like gale force, white caps, and it was raining. So we're stuck indoors. And so if you live in the Northwest, what you wait for is something called a sun break. It's not really a sun break. It just stops raining for a second, and you run outside and pretend like it's a sun break. And so we did that on a few occasions with the kids, and finally the kids are like, Dad, this kind of isn't awesome. I noticed that. What could we do to make it awesome? What can we do? And then I thought, buy kites. Let's just work with these gale force winds on the beach. So I went and got these very serious kites, not like a Hello Kitty kite, but a real kite, a couple of real kites. And I took my kids out to the beach, and it was honestly one of the most memorable moments of my life. My kids looked, and all of a sudden, these dead kites, they're alive. These dead kites are soaring, and they're dancing. And I look over, my daughter Alexi, who's now 9, this was a couple years ago, she is dancing with a kite. I will not do any more dancing, but you can, you're welcome, you can envision it in your mind's eye, a beautiful little girl dancing with a kite. And the kite is dancing in the wind. And I took photos, and I just thought, oh, this is sort of a sacred moment. I walk up to Alexa. I said, what are you doing? She said, the kite is dancing, and I am dancing as well. The Holy Spirit is like that. He fills the believer. He lifts the believer. He brings life into the believer. And the believer's life now is one that is dancing with the power of God. It's like that. He comes like wind and fire. We know it's like fire because if their heads were on fire, this would not be good news, right? But it's like tongues of fire resting upon their head. And fire is most appreciated when it is cold and dark. Amen? You and I, we love fires the most when it's cold and dark. You're out hiking, hunting, camping. It's dark and it's cold. You really appreciate a fire because it illuminates. You could see. It brings warmth and life and heat. The Holy Spirit is like that. Our lives and our world, they are cold and they are dark. And the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate Jesus and to warm our hearts to love him. I want you to think of this every time you enjoy a fire. I'm one who particularly enjoys a good fire. I love to chop wood. I love to stack wood. I love to make a fire. I love to stoke a fire. I love to sit by a fire. And my 7-year-old son, Gideon, he's like his papa daddy. So he has become my fire starter helper. And we chop wood together. We stack wood together. We build fires together. We do this in the fireplace during the winter, and then all my kids hang out and we visit and play games because there's life and warmth around a fire, and a fire attracts a crowd. Everybody wants to be there. The last time Gideon and I made a fire was last night. It was warm and decent out, and so we built a fire outside and we sat outside until it got dark, and we kept stoking the fire and chopping wood. And I got to enjoy my little buddy's company because a fire brings illumination and warmth. And we particularly enjoy fires, don't we? When it's cold and it's dark. And so these are the outward symbols, metaphors that the Holy Spirit is using to reveal his internal working. He fills us like a kite. He warms us like a fire. He sets us ablaze for the truth of God. And he illuminates the world in which we live. So all of this happens on this day of Pentecost. So a couple things I want to share with you briefly as we examine this together. Number one, Jesus' mission is not to take us from the world, but to join us in the world by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Number two, Jesus' mission does not send us to a holy place, a temple or Mecca. But instead, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to make us a holy place, individually and corporately as God's people. Number three, Jesus' mission requires that the Holy Spirit sometimes works loudly and publicly, but other times quietly and privately. Here, the Holy Spirit's going to work loudly and publicly. But he's not limited to working in that way. I'll give you another example from the Driscoll home last night. Alexi, my youngest daughter, very, very, very rarely has a bad dream or a night terror or any trouble sleeping. Last night she did. She thought she saw something and she was scared. And so she was crying and she was struggling. Well, Grace went in and held her and kissed her and loved her and prayed over her. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would comfort her and guard her thoughts and guard her minds and guard her dreams. And the Holy Spirit answered that prayer. And Grace and the Holy Spirit tucked Alexi in bed and she slept soundly. No more problems. Sometimes he comes like a hurricane. And sometimes he tucks scared little girls into bed so they can get a good night's sleep. Number four. Jesus' mission requires that you individually and we corporately be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't be who Jesus has made us to be. We can't do what Jesus has called us to do unless we are filled by the power and the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to understand that the Bible talks about us being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to read this language. That happens once at conversion when you become a Christian. Ephesians 1 talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right, this is a one-time event when you become a Christian. And then you're going to read it with me in Acts 2, and you're going to read it repeatedly in the remainder of Acts and other places like Ephesians 5, where the Bible talks about believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is one baptism, and there are multiple fillings. And this is empowering. So let's say you're a new Christian. You want to figure out what your gifts are to serve Jesus. You're asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and to show you what your ministry is. Let's say you're going to get married. You're asking the Holy Spirit to fill you so that now you can learn to be a loving and faithful spouse. You're pregnant and now you want to be parents and it's a great season. You're asking the Holy Spirit to fill you so you can have that God-given instinct to love and to lead your children to the glory of God. You're struggling, you're suffering, you're sick, you're hurting. You're asking the Holy Spirit to fill you that you might persevere and through your sufferings learn more about Jesus and become more like Jesus. There are multiple fillings and there is one occasion on which the believer is baptized. That being said, we're now going to look at what happens as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, to use the language of the Bible. And what we learn is, first off, that the Holy Spirit empowers Christians for ministry. And then secondly, we learn that the Holy Spirit overcomes gospel barriers. It's long, but read with me. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here's a filling. Here's a moment of filling. and began to speak in other tongues. Have you heard of tongues? Kind of controversial. Churches have divided over it. Denominations debate over it. We're going to discuss it. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem, they're all together for this feast, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. It's like the wind was almost like a siren that summoned everyone together. And they were bewildered. This is something supernatural. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Circle that in your Bible. Language. When the Bible talks of tongues, sometimes it talks about the physical organ in our mouth. Sometimes it talks about an angelic heavenly language. Sometimes it talks about a known earthly language. And here it's talking about a known earthly language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? The Galileans were rural folk. They were country folk, fishermen and farmers, not highly educated. Imagine someone who is not formally educated from an area that is far away from a city, comes to a city and all of a sudden has this capacity to speak in another language with perfect pronunciation, no mistakes, and clear articulation. So, well, that's unexpected. I did not anticipate that Uncle Cy knew Portuguese. I did not see that coming. All right? It was a miraculous moment. And then the story continues. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then it lists these groups of people: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Gentiles who had converted to the Jewish faith, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues or languages the mighty works of God. So there are two barriers here. There are two barriers. One is location, the other is language. And here's the big idea. The Holy Spirit absolutely loves Jesus. The third member of the Trinity loves the second member of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit loves people made in the image and likeness of God. And the Holy Spirit, because of his love, he wants people to meet Jesus. Amen? That's what we believe, right, Marcel? What's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, the primary thing he's doing is introducing people to Jesus. People that he loves, introducing them to Jesus, whom he's always loved. Now, there are barriers. There are barriers that need to be overcome for people to meet Jesus. One is location. So the Holy Spirit overcomes location by waiting until the day of Pentecost when people have come from multiple nations to one location. And if you looked at a modern day map, they're coming from Iran, Turkey, North Africa, Crete, Rome, Arabia, Egypt, Syria, across various smaller parts of the Middle East, and also Israel and parts that we would perhaps call the Holy Land. So these people are all coming together and he waits until they're all in one place. And if they meet Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit and then return home, they return home as missionaries. I want you to see, Marcel, that we do believe that churches should be planted everywhere, but we have a particular affinity for those crossroads where people groups and nations come together. Wherever there's an airport, wherever there's a college, wherever there's a major city, wherever people, goods, and ideas flow to and from, we believe that's a strategic place for the gospel to be preached and for a church to be planted, because from there you can reach the nations. So for example, over by Mars Hill, UW, the nations have come to the University of Washington. And if they meet Jesus, they go home as missionaries, back to their country of origin. Mars Hill Rainier Valley is in the most diverse zip code in the United States of America. People have come from all over the world and they are living there. And if they meet Jesus, they still know the language, culture, and have the familial connections back to their native language and their native land. So there's an opportunity for them to be witnesses and missionaries there as well. In Mars Hill, Albuquerque, if people meet Jesus, there's an opportunity to influence down into Mexico because many would find their history there. This is the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit has always done. He's always liked to show up in places where there are diverse groups of people because his love is for all the nations. And he overcomes the location barrier in this way. Secondly, there is the language barrier. And these people have different languages. They can't communicate with one another. Perhaps you've had this frustration. How many of you have traveled internationally and you don't speak the language? And it's just really frustrating because it's hard to get anything done. Or perhaps there's someone that has come to your place of employment or education or your neighborhood, and you really want to love them and serve them and help them, but they don't know English and you don't know their language, and it's really hard to figure out how to get that relationship sorted out because the communication barrier is a very real one. That was the case here. They come from different nations and they speak different languages. So how will the Holy Spirit overcome that barrier to connect people with Jesus because he loves them both? That leads us into the discussion of something called tongues. Have you heard of it? How many of you have heard of this debate? Okay, it's a big debate. It's going to occur repeatedly in the book of Acts where people speak in tongues. And so let me do one big sermon that we can refer back to later, and as new people come, we can encourage them to listen to this sermon. You may want to take notes on this. And what I would say, whatever your church experience is, for a moment, set it aside, and let's see what the Bible has to say, and if that doesn't bring us to a place of agreement. Let me make this as simple as I can, and let me say this. When I first became a Christian, I was totally confused by this issue. I did not understand it. I read one book that said people who speak in tongues are basically demon-possessed. I was like, oh, well, then I'm against it. And then I read another one that said, no, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they love Jesus the most. I was like, well, then I'm for it. I'm so confused. I was so confused. And I studied and read and studied and read. In the grace of God, I've come into a position that I believe is biblical, and I believe it is practical, and I believe it is helpful, and it's a great honor to teach you today after a lot of years of intense study. And if I could summarize it, I believe that when the Bible speaks of tongues, it does so in two primary ways, one that is private and one that is public. And I believe the confusion happens when the public goes private or the private goes public. I believe that's where the confusion occurs. And so let me look with you in the Bible, and what we're going to do, we're going to move from Acts, which is the historical record of what happened, to 1 Corinthians, where there's some theological explanation of these things. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 are primarily on what is called spiritual gifts, which includes this gift of tongues or languages. And one more thing I will say, for those who have this a gift of praying or singing or speaking in tongues, in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, it says it manifests itself with praying and singing. And singing. He says, if I speak in tongues or if I sing in my spirit. Okay, I want you to know that sometimes you're going to experience God in ways that are supernatural, in ways that are unusual, in ways that are unique. And what this does is it humbles us. What this does is it shows us that though God has called us to love him with all of our mind has certain limitations. We need some humility. And that God is not just an idea to be pondered, he's a person to be enjoyed. And to that end, I want to talk about the first use of tongues biblically, and that is a private, unknown, heavenly language for prayer. Okay? Private, meaning something you do with the Holy Spirit, not necessarily in public. Unknown, this is not a known language of the earth. It's a heavenly language. It's the language of the angels, and this is what some would call their prayer language. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Okay, here's my question to you. What's the official language of heaven? I've not been there. Apparently, it's some angel language. See, we on earth have languages so we can communicate. Angels are created beings who dwell in the presence of God, and they are ministers and messengers, and they communicate with one another. We see in places like Isaiah 6, they actually sing out loud and they worship God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So apparently the angels communicate with God and one another in a language that is a heavenly language. Apparently God's kingdom has a language, just like the nations of the earth have primary languages, so the kingdom of God has a language. Now, some of you say, this is very supernatural. Yes. Okay, we're dealing here in the miraculous. We're dealing in the supernatural. We're dealing with the presence of God. We're getting a glimpse into how things work in God's presence with the angels. I want you to have some sense of how majestic and wonderful and amazing it is that we even get to know about these things. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter how gifted you are if you're not loving. He also says, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 4, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. If he was speaking to men, that would be public. Not speaking to men, speaking to God, that would be private. God knows what he's saying. The Holy Spirit knows what he's saying. If people listened in, they would not know what he or she was saying. For no one understands him. Right? This is the language of the angels. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. He's distinguishing here between public and private use of what is called spiritual gifts. These are supernatural endowments and enablements by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's lists of them, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, they'll list these spiritual gifts. What he's saying is, some edify us, they build us up personally. Others are to be used publicly for the building up of others. And here's what we want for you. We want you to have a private, personal, passionate relationship with Jesus. We want you to have a public, congregational, corporate, passionate relationship with Jesus. We want you to worship Jesus all by yourself and with us. That's what he's talking about. And so there is this private, unknown, heavenly language for prayer. Okay? For those of you who feel comfortable. How many of you have this gift? You're like, I know what we're talking about. I pray in tongues. This is my time with the Lord. I asked this question of the senior leaders at Marshall Church recently on a training day, just threw it out there out of curiosity. How many of you have a private, angelic, heavenly prayer language or singing language of tongues? Maybe half or more of the senior leaders raised their hands. So, maybe the majority or around the majority of the senior leaders in Mars Hill Church, this is their private, personal, passionate worship connection with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. You know what's beautiful? It's never been divisive at Mars Hill. We've never fought, argued. This has never been an issue because of spiritual maturity. There's never a problem with spiritual gifts. Sometimes the problem's are around spiritual maturity. If you're not spiritually mature, then the gift becomes divisive. If you are spiritually mature, then the gift does not have to become divisive. Now, what I would say is, we don't believe that those who have this particular gift have more of the Holy Spirit than other people. Some would say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't even have the Holy Spirit. I actually experienced this not long ago at a conference. I had a woman come up. She said, do you speak in tongues? I was like, no, I've never spoken in tongues. She said, it's amazing how much you've gotten done without the Holy Spirit. I was like, really? Wow, right? I said, well, here's what I would say. Everything good, the Holy Spirit did. Everything else, I did. Okay, that's my theology. All the mess ups, that was me. Anybody got saved, the Bible got taught, the gospel moved forward, that was the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that we can do ministry but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So for those of you who are in Marshall and you say, you know what, this is my gift or one of my gifts. Welcome, we love you, God bless you. We see it in the Bible and we want to affirm that. For those of you who don't have it, you're like me. For so many reasons, I apologize for that. But that may not be how God has gifted you. And here's what I have said. I've said, Lord, you know, if you ever want to give the gift, give me the gift of speaking Spanish. Because I would love to be able to be bilingual. Okay, and that leads me to the next right use of tongues. It's the Rosetta Stone spiritual gift. The second right use of tongues is a public known earthly language for evangelism. And this is exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 2. These people love Jesus. These people have not yet heard about Jesus, and they speak different languages. So the Holy Spirit will allow the people who do know Jesus to talk to the people who don't yet know Jesus so that they can have an opportunity to come and meet Jesus. All right, this is a bilingual gift. And when we say tongues, people get confused. So let's just call it languages. Because the word literally means languages. And again, with the growing number of people who speak Spanish, if the Holy Spirit wants to give me this gift, that would be amazing if I could also preach in Spanish. But here's how we read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 8. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own what? Native language. Do you see that that's different than the language of angels? That's an unknown heavenly language. Here is a known earthly language. Portuguese, Chinese, English, Spanish. That's what we're talking about. A known earthly language. And what this is here, this is God overcoming something that happened earlier in the Bible and foreshadowing something that happens later in the Bible. In the first 10 chapters of the Bible, everybody spoke the same language. And then in chapter 11, something happened called the Tower of Babel. You've probably heard about it. And it's where everyone spoke one language and they decided, we don't need God or his kingdom. We can be God with our own kingdom. And in fact, we'll build ourselves a tower so we could sit on top of it like God and rule and reign from the heavens. Their vision was a global government without God, in rebellion against God, where people were ruled over by leaders who thought they were God. Can you fathom that world? You're talking about absolute, total oppression of the earth. And it was made possible because they all spoke one language. And so what it says is that God judged them, but it was also an act of love, and God scattered them, and he confused their languages. And Genesis 11 says that's when languages were born as we know them. It's to protect people and to love people, because the only thing worse than conflict between two nations is one nation that thinks it's the kingdom of God with a ruler who thinks he's God and has total control over everyone on the earth without any opportunity to unseat them. So what happens then is we have the language barrier. Here in Acts 2, we see that the way we overcome the language barrier, the national barrier, the cultural barrier, is by coming around Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the nations are not unified just around multiculturalism or some vague commitment to peace or to mutual understanding, but around Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this foreshadows Revelation 7, 9 through 10, where it says, in the kingdom of God eternally, there'll be gathered around the throne of Jesus people from every tribe, language, tongue, group of people, and that we'll all be singing Jesus' praises together, and he's in the center, and he's on the throne. And I believe that we'll be singing that heavenly language, and that the language barriers will be no more. And so what's happening in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit is showing Jesus has dealt with a sin problem, and this unity and reconciliation and supernatural love between people is ultimately going to be that way forever in the kingdom of God. How many of you at this point have questions about tongues? We got a few questions. Every time we hit this issue, there's always a lot of questions. As I said initially, oftentimes because of your church background and experience. So let me take what I find to be the three most common questions about tongues and answer them in succession. Number one, can every Christian have the gift of tongues? If you're from what is called a more Pentecostal background, of course they take that from Pentecost, which we are studying, then they would say everybody should speak in tongues, and if you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. Say, well, where do I get tongues? Usually the answer is come forward, pastor or leader up front will lay hands on you and you're going to get the Holy Ghost and you're going to speak in other tongues and we'll give it to you right here. Is that possible? Should everyone speak in tongues? Is it even possible for us all to have this ability? Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. He says, for to one is given through the Spirit various kinds of tongues or languages, heavenly or earthly. To another, the interpretation of tongues, the ability to articulate in the other language what has been said in the foreign language. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Here's what he's saying. Somebody can do this and somebody can do that, but not everybody gets to do the same thing. And you don't have to come forward for the leader in the church or the pastor to give you the gift because we don't do that. Who gives the gift? Look at this. It's right here in this book I found. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit says, you're going to be an administrator. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be an encourager. You're going to have the gift prayer language of tongues. You're going to have the missionary gift of tongues to go out and help people meet Jesus you don't even know their language of. You have the gift of healing. You're going to start praying for sick people and God's going to hear and answer that prayer. You have the gift of evangelism. You're going to go talk to lost people and they're going to meet Jesus. And the whole context in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is that Paul uses his favorite analogy for the church, and that is the church is like a body. And his point is, well, we need our fingers and our toes and our ears and our eyes and our nose. And a body's not healthy if it has all of these parts and none of those parts. And so it is with the church body. Everybody should accept the fact that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to give them whatever ministry endowment called a gift that is best for the church and just be who you are and do what you are supposed to do. Right? A football team doesn't need 10 quarterbacks. A plane doesn't need 27 pilots. It needs everybody to do their part and find their place and be part of the greater mission. So it is with Jesus' mission to reach the nations of the earth. And also I would say, there is no evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke in tongues. There's no evidence. The Bible never tells us. It does say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus was perfectly, continually filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it never tells us that he spoke in tongues. It doesn't mean he didn't. He had private prayer time with the Father. We don't have any record of exactly what happened there. But I think we go out to the very, very end of a limb to say, those who have the Holy Spirit all receive the same gift, even if we don't see it in the Lord Jesus or we don't see it in the teaching of the Bible. So if you're here and you say, well, I have this gift, praise God, not everyone does. Don't judge them or look down on them or think that you're more spiritual than they are, because you're not. Right? Everybody gets the gift that the Holy Spirit gives them, and we need to humbly use that for the building up of the whole church. Does that make sense? So some of you here, you're like, I wish I could get the gift. Well, you can ask, and the Holy Spirit may say yes, he may say no. Second question, does Mars Hill Church believe that the gift of tongues is for today? Okay, there are two positions on this. One is called cessationism. Cessationism teaches that certain supernatural miraculous gifts ceased around the turn of the first century after the Bible was completed in its writing. The other is continuationism, and that is that all of the supernatural spiritual gifts continue until this day. They have not yet ceased. Let me say a few things about this, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13. We agree with the cessationists that there will come a time when certain spiritual gifts cease. Okay? For example, the gift of evangelism. Do you think we're going to need that in heaven? Right? How many of you are evangelists? You're like, I love non-Christians. When I talk to them, they give their life to Jesus. It's amazing. When we get to heaven, the gift of evangelism is not going to be as needed as it is now. You're like, I'm going to go out and find the lost people. There aren't any. This is the kingdom of God. Everybody here already loves Jesus. Oh, so evangelism comes to an end. So those are the gift of evangelism. They're going to need to find something else to do. Okay? If you're walking around on the street handing out tracts, Do you know the Lord? Yes, I do. Do you know the Lord? Yes, I do. Do you know the Lord? Yes, I need to find something else to do. Everyone here knows the Lord, okay? So we agree with a cessationist that certain gifts will come to an end, like the gift of healing. You think in heaven you're going to be like, I'll pray for the guy with cancer. Oh, that's right. No more cancer. You won't need the gift of healing in the kingdom of God because there won't be any sickness. Okay? So we agree with the cessationist that yes, certain gifts, at least, they're going to cease. They're going to cease. Where we disagree with the cessationist and we agree with the continuationist is when they cease. We believe that all of the gifts continue until one very important transitionary moment in the history of the world. We read about it here. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12. Love never ends, right? Certain spiritual gifts, we're not going to need them in heaven, but love continues forever. So even when the gifts end, the love continues. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, that could be the heavenly or the earthly, I suppose. At the very least, the earthly. They will what? Cease. And again, that position is cessationism. When? When does it cease? When does tongues conclude? When is it over, right? What's the expiration date on the box for tongues? When's it over? Was it over in the first century or is it not over yet? What's the answer? Well, let's read the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The cessationists then say, and the perfect is the perfect word of God. Now that we have the perfect word of God, we don't need certain supernatural, miraculous, spiritual gifts. Okay, Marcel, do we believe that the word of God is perfect? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the perfect being spoken of there is not the conclusion of the writing of the Bible. Read with me. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Oh, so the perfect has a face. The perfect has a face. Well, who are we talking about now? Okay, just so you know, one perfect guy, okay? Let's all say it together. His name? Jesus. Nailed it. Good job, Marcel. Okay, so one perfect guy shows up and we see him face to face. That's the Bible's language for friendship. So when do these gifts cease? When? When Jesus comes back. We see him face to face. So the cessationists are right. Certain gifts will come to an end. But the cessationists are wrong. That end has not yet come. And the continuationists are right. That all the gifts continue until we see him face to face. Until Jesus comes again. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What he says is between now and then, we're going to have a lot of questions. But when Jesus comes back, it's all going to get cleared up. It's all going to make sense. So you struggling, suffering believers, be persevering believers. And when you see Jesus face to face, everything's going to make sense. It's all going to come together. You just got to hang in there and be patient and live by faith until your faith becomes sight and you see him face to face. So we do believe that the gift of tongues and all of the gifts continue until this very day. It's absolutely what we believe. Now what happens is some will come along and say, but those gifts are very abused. They're misused. Tongues and prophecy, these things, they're misused and abused. Therefore, we should get rid of them. My answer is all spiritual gifts have been used and abused and misused. For example, the gift of teaching. There's been a lot of false teaching, a lot of bad teaching. And the answer is not, well, there has been bad teaching, so let us get rid of teaching. The answer is, there's been bad teaching, so let's have Bible teaching. If gifts have been misused, they should not be rejected. They should be used biblically to give God's people a faithful alternative. Amen? So we don't want to just have the gifts. We want to use them in the way that the Holy Spirit governs according to the scriptures that he has written. Third question, what happens when the public, read it again. what happens when the private use of tongues goes public? This is where all the confusion comes in. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any speak in a tongue or a language, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So let's say you've got a private prayer language of tongues, and all of a sudden we're together, it's a meeting, the church is together, and you say, I feel like God wants me to speak, and he has something to say. The answer is two or three at the most, one at a time, no, ready, set, go, crazy, woo, right? Holy Ghost time, grab a flag, grab a tambourine, right? Go. No, okay. Two or three at the most, and an interpreter, because if you're saying something and nobody knows what you're saying, somebody needs to interpret and say, well, here's what's being said to make sure it's not wrong. And if that's not the case, then go home and enjoy that at home, okay? Let me say it this way. How many of you have things you do in private that don't work in public? Okay, chuckle. What will Mark say now? Something not governed by the Holy Spirit? I'm sure. It's going to be hilarious and we're going to get picketed again. So here's what I will do. I will submit to the Holy Spirit and just leave that ball on the tee, okay? But I will tell you a story. Okay, so I was at Starbucks. You may have heard of these. I know they said Marshall churches everywhere, not like Starbucks. I was sitting at a Starbucks, and in walks a young gal, maybe college, career, just seems like a normal, nice gal, gets her drink, sits down in one of those big, sort of oversized, like plushy velour chairs, takes her shoes off, takes her socks off, puts her feet up on the chair, pulls out a toenail clipper, plink, 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 plink. Okay. Is she sinning? No. But this is the wrong place. Right? That's what I told her. I said, excuse me, miss. Literally, as I saw her toenail go flying by, I was like, okay. Oh, we've now found the line. There it is. We've crossed it. Okay. Excuse me, miss. Yes. This is a huge planet. This could be done elsewhere. The Holy Spirit didn't say that. I did. But that's what I... Okay, true or false, there are certain things that privately, totally fine, publicly, not appropriate. So it is spiritually. So it is spiritually. What he's saying here is, if you want to take your private thing and make it public, well, here, okay, two or three at the most, with an interpreter, under spiritual leadership, you can't just do whatever you want when the church all gets together. Okay, give you some other examples. How many of you in your car, you love to sing Christian music to Jesus, and you sing it, okay? And it should never leave your car. Like, no one else should be included, right? So you're home and you're like, you're just rocking out to Jesus. And you show up to church, you're like, oh, they got a mic. Yes, they have a mic. Not for you. Not for you, okay? Not for you. Because that's private, not public. You're saying, but I am so edified. Yes, but we are so horrified that you should just do that for you. Jesus can take it. Right? The rest of us, we don't have that pain threshold. Okay? And I'll use myself. I love to study. I nerd out. I love books, right? If the rapture comes, I'm grabbing all my books and I'm taking bookshelves. Woo! I love my books. But you don't need to watch me study. Okay? I'm personally, privately edified by studying. If you saw me, I smile, I'm happy. Sometimes I'll even break out in song, I'll pray. I got my Bible open, I got all my books open. Love the smell of books. But see, that doesn't need to happen in church on Sunday. It's like, oh, Mark's going to study for 10 hours. We're all going to sit there and watch him. Oh, he flipped another page. He grabbed another book. What a nerd. You don't need to. That's me, not you. That's me, not us. That's private, not public. That's personal, not public, right? You get that? Get that? And the problem becomes you take your private and you go public. You're like, woo, no, go home. Okay, yay. Okay. Now, what happens when that doesn't happen? Well, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14, 18 through 23. I thank God that I speak in tongues. Paul spoke in tongues, right? Paul spoke in tongues. Sometimes I hear this. People are like, we don't need things like tongues. We just need to study the word that Paul wrote. And Paul spoke in tongues. Anyways, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, the public, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others, to help them, then 10,000 words in a tongue. If therefore the whole church comes together, here's the public meeting, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Welcome to Out of Mind Bible Church. Right? Have you been to Out of Mind Bible Church? Right? You thought, oh, I'm going to go get my coworker, Johnny. Johnny, come on, come to church with me. Come on. Come on, Johnny. Here it is. Oh, we're going to go out to coffee. You know, we're going to go out to coffee. Right? Because Johnny's like, what? What? Is it happy hour? What? Like, what? This is great. We're, you know, everybody's drunk and crazy. This is not how I imagine church to be. And the point here is you may be personally connected to the Lord, but what if it pushes other people away from the Lord? What if non-Christians can't hear about Jesus because of all the noise we're making? What if non-Christians can't learn about Jesus because of all the distractions we're causing? We want you to sing and raise your hands and cheer and be enthusiastic and passionate because the Bible talks about all of those things. But we want to always make sure that Mars Hill is a place that non-Christians and visitors are welcome and that the Holy Spirit will be able to teach them about Jesus, whether it's our community groups or our Sunday services. And if you say, but I have something I feel like I need to say, then run it by an elder. Get permission from a spiritual leader. We don't just believe in spiritual gifts, we believe in spiritual leadership as well. And then he closes by telling us what happened when the Holy Spirit showed up. And that is that the Holy Spirit is received and rejected. Acts 2, 12 through 13, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they are filled with new wine. When the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches about Jesus and he reveals Jesus, some people receive it. And you're going to see next week, 3,000 people are saved. It's an explosion of conversion. While some receive Jesus, others reject him. These people are crazy. Christianity makes no sense. I'm not interested. Leave me alone. Friend, here's my question to you. Have you received or rejected Jesus? Have you received the Holy Spirit's conviction and instruction, or have you rejected the Holy Spirit's instruction and conviction? Don't get distracted by the tongues. The big idea is this. The Holy Spirit is absolutely, unequivocally, fully, thoroughly, totally committed that whatever means are required, that the message of Jesus would get out with power. And if a language is in the way, he will work through the language. If geography is in the way, he will work through the geography. If people are in the way, he will move those people aside. He will literally move heaven and earth to get the news of Jesus to lost people so that they have an opportunity to turn from sin and to trust in him. And Marcel, hear me in this. It's not about the tongues. It's about people hearing about Jesus. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit sets a fire in the children of God and he unleashes them on the earth so that people would hear that Jesus is God, that Jesus is good, that Jesus is lived, that Jesus has died, that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is saving, that Jesus is serving, that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And this message absolutely has to get out. And the ministry of the church is to get this message out. And Marcel, I invite you to join me and to require the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. If there is any opportunity for us to speak, to share, to teach, to talk about Jesus, to do it, and to overcome whatever barriers might get in the way so that people can receive him and join us forever as the glad family of God. Amen? That's what it's about. Acts is the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to work through us as he has worked through people for thousands of years. In a moment, we're going to sing. Feel free to sing with great gladness and joy. We're going to take communion, remembering the broken body, shed blood of Jesus. First, we're going to collect our tithes and offerings. And this is our way of saying, we want to help the message of Jesus get out. More churches, if we have to use technology, if we have to buy a building, if we have to increase the staff, whatever we got to do, we got to get this message out. Amen? The world needs to hear about Jesus. That's why we give. And as you are giving, I want to share with you some of what the Holy Spirit is doing in Ethiopia. A portion of our income is going to help church planting in Ethiopia and India. Jesus said to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And here's the good news. The Holy Spirit's working among other nations and other people groups and other languages and other cultures to do the same thing that he always does. Take people whom he loves and introduce them to Jesus who loves them. So I get to share that with you now.
ጌታ አምላክ እንዴት ይገረማል ሳስብ ሳለ
When I was going to school, there was an evangelist named Samuel. He greeted me and he asked me if I know the Lord. Because my background is the Coptic traditional church, I said, yeah, I know the Lord. Who is the Lord you're talking about? The evangelist Samuel told me that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in you yet. Then I just said, yes, if the Lord Jesus is coming into my heart, let me receive.
Hi, Ben. Hello. Yeah, this is Worku Gole from Wolega. How are you doing?
Pastor Worku, where are we going?
Well, we are here now in the north. West part of the country in Wolega, and now we are going to the other side, about 120 kilometers drive. Our church planters has been sent to this area, and the Lord has brought many people to his kingdom.
I didn't think that I would move from Kilamo. That the Lord spoke to my heart and told me I need to move to this area. After a while, I decided to rent a house, saying this would be the church.
This would be the church. Yeah, and she rented the house to start the church without anybody.
Wow.
Only by herself.
Wow. Total faith. Praise God.
There was an evangelist in Yazoo, and one day I invited him to just come and pray here.
So we go to the rented house and we pray there, Lord, bring that.
We would go to the rented house and pray, Lord, bring the people here.
So that evangelist, he understood the desire of my heart and... the burden that the Lord has laid in my life.
So in that year, nobody was there but me, the evangelist, and his wife. We did our best to share the testimony of Jesus Christ to over 1,000 people. In the same year, 30 people received the Lord.
So how many today, how many
people call this church their home.
We are about 120 people.
We are becoming many in number, so I appealed to the local officials to give us a piece of land, to have a place to build the church. The local officials, they gave us a piece of land that we will visit now.
And so, you were telling me earlier how important it is for the husband and the wife to both be called by Jesus, and the husband leads, but the wife is supporting, and how important that is in these churches as you've planted them, right?
Oh, yes, that's our general policy, you know. Yes. He's here with his wife. People were just scoffing us because we were few. She was the only person when we came here. But gradually the Lord has brought many people. And it's not a building of a wooden house, but the building of the living house of the Lord. People has to be liberated from the bondage of sin and Satan.
If the Lord opens the door, great privilege for expansion of the good news about Jesus, about salvation is in Jesus Christ only and only. This is what I want to see. This is what I want to see all over Ethiopia. This is what I want to see all over Ethiopia, to be expanded like this. Come to you, Lord, with our both hands. Let the praises come to you, Lord, with our both hands.
Each year, over 10 million Mars Hill Church sermons are downloaded worldwide for free. This ministry is generously supported by Mars Hill Church members and listeners like you. If you'd like to support our efforts to preach Jesus to the world, please consider making a tax-deductible donation by visiting marshill.com/give.